I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 as we read verses 5 through 10. And as the children grades 3 and under already know, they can go to children's church. The Pew Bible, it's on page 1046. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It's only 10:33. How about that? I've got a long time to go to. If Ken Allen were up here instead of being one of the money changers downstairs, he would have already said it ahead. Not just the hour, but then some. Right, Ken? Yeah. If you watch skating, gymnastics, diving, or any number of Olympic sports, everyone is trying to get a perfect 10, right? A perfect score of 10. When a pitcher in baseball does not allow a single runner to get on base and pitches the whole game and the other team does not score, it's a perfect game. Those are very rare. And I understand, well, I know, even though I'd never watched the movie, just the commercials, that there was a movie some decades ago where Bo Derek was considered a 10. Our society is obsessed with perfection in many ways, is it not? It tries to push us to perfect makeup, perfect hair color, perfect clothes. We sometimes talk about so-and-so is the perfect child. And what that generally means is they don't cry and keep us up at night. And anything we ask them to do, they go ahead and do without question. Right? Yeah. In fact, we could go on and on and on about perfect and trying to obtain perfection. And many persons are led to think, if I have enough money, I can buy that perfect fill in the blank. Especially around Christmas time. Or guys around anniversary time. And we go even further. I've lost count of the number of times that there are commercials on TV for tooth whiteners and braces, which now are Invisalign braces, whatever that means. I guess you can't see them. Then how do they know that you got them, and then how can they take them off if you can't see them? But looking for that perfect smile as well. But you know, we look for those things, and yet we use a scale of 1 to 10 for something else as well. And we really don't want to reach a 10 on that scale. When we're in the hospital, they ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your pain level? And we really don't want to get to a 10, do we? Although I do remember, I've told some of y'all, when I had this shoulder replaced, The next day, the shoulder, they said, how's your shoulder? I said, it's a 3. But my wrist is a 15. I found arthritis, but it really was. It felt like a 15. I didn't think there was, you could stop at 10. But we don't want to get to that scale because in that case, we are suffering, right? And perfect and suffering don't generally go together. At least, that's not what we want to think about. But if you truly think about those who are seeking perfection, even in sports, pain and suffering and hard work go along with trying to attain that perfect game or that perfect score, do they not? And it involves obedience. Obedience to the regimen. Obedience to the preparations that have to be ongoing. Obedience to the rules and the regulations to get to that point where you just might be perfect in accomplishing the goal. Well, as we continue on our journey toward Easter, we think about Jesus and the suffering, suffering in the garden, suffering actually throughout much of his adult life, being opposed by so many folks. And then, of course, the suffering of the cross. But the writer of Hebrews here reminds us that we are called not only to look to Jesus who has suffered for us, but we are also called to follow that pioneer and perfecter of our faith, as we spoke last Sunday night, throughout our lives, not just every so often. And you know something? We're called to do that even through suffering as part of our obedient perfection. It is part of the call that we accept when we seek to be Christian. And when we accept that call from God, it's not just a call for the nice, neat little things, but it's a call to be obedient even in fact, I would say especially, in times of suffering. As the author speaks here of Christ's call and perfection, he begins by describing the nature of Jesus' high priesthood. And earlier in the chapter, when he describes that, he is talking about the priesthood and the role of the high priest, especially on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that extra special day for those who were followers of God. And in his analogy, we find that Jesus is both the sacrifice needed as well as the high priest who offers that sacrifice on our behalf. But whereas the earthly high priest must offer sacrifices for his own sins before offering them for the people, Jesus is the one who is able to offer himself because he was tested in every way like we are and yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4. And while the earthly high priest is fallible, we find that Jesus, as our high priest, is not. And in our focal verses today, after dealing with this, we find the writer shifts to Christ. While God called both Aaron and Jesus, the end of verse 4, but takes it only when called by God just as Aaron was, speaking of Jesus. Christ did not glorify himself. What he did was not for glory for himself so people would point and say, wow, isn't he great? He didn't glorify himself by presuming to take the honor. Rather, he was appointed by God who declared that he is the Son of God, whom God has begotten, and that he is not only just the begotten Son, but because of his sonship, he can be a high priest superior to any that have ever lived or ever will live. This only begotten, or you are my Son today, I have monogenes, I have begotten you. That word means a single kind. one of a kind, unique. Jesus as the Son is the unique Son, and therefore He is the one and the only one who can truly give us the benefit of His high priesthood and of His sacrifice. You know, something that's really interesting to note when He says here, He did not presume to take glory upon Himself. If you look at the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, He really talked relatively little about Himself. And rarely did He expose His inner feelings. Even then, He wasn't lifting Himself up for glory, but rather He was lifting up the kingdom of God and all that it entails and all that it brings. And He didn't need to lift Himself up because He knew and trusted the Father in a unique way because of His unique relationship. His appointment and His obedience made Jesus the valid priest. And not just one that is temporary, but one that is forever. Jesus is therefore both the Messiah of David and our high priest before God. Wow! That's great, isn't it? But guess what? That's not all. There is more. Not only is Jesus qualified as our high priest by appointment, but He is even more qualified because He was made like us in every respect. And He sympathizes. Better yet, He doesn't just sympathize. Jesus has been there. Jesus empathizes with His people and with our weaknesses because He has faced those same weaknesses, yet without sin. As F.F. Bruce, New Testament theologian from early last century, writes, He was exposed to all the tests and trials we are to endure in His days of flesh, and yet He did not give in to the weakness. End of quote. We're also told here that in His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications and was heard for His godly fear, as some translations say, or His reverent submission, as I read a few moments ago. Most scholars, and I think at least partly rightly so, when reading about these prayers and supplications given here to the one who could save Him from death, are looking toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus does agonize and on three occasions in that garden that night said, "Father, if there is any other way." And yet what He offers to God in these prayers are sacrificial offerings coming from the depth of His being. Offering these prayers and these supplications to God from the very depth of His being, sacrificing His inner feelings to God. Bless you. And He was heard for that. Because of the attitude of obedience and sacrificial offering of Himself and His inner being to God the Father, He was heard. He was heard. Now, there are others who say that this is said because there were people in Jesus' time who wondered if a weak and suffering Jesus could even be effective. Paul will write that it is foolishness to the Greeks, bless you, but it is good news to we who are being saved. But key here is the understanding of these prayers. They are given in reverent submission. The word also means circumspect submission. As my friend and colleague, retired Furman faculty member Edgar McKnight writes, and I quote, "The The picture presented by Hebrews, then, is one of a righteous person at prayer. Therefore, all readers need to submit, even to their own suffering. End of quote. In verses 8 and 9, we find the central part of the writer's argument. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what was suffered. Christ's suffering gives solidarity with all of humanity. As an aside, I am reminded of my systematic theology professor in seminary, Dr. James Tull. And Dr. Tull served in World War II as an army chaplain. I've told this story a couple of times years ago, but Dr. Tull went in the very first time to serve in worship. And he was assigned to serve together with the Catholic chaplain in that particular service. And when Dr. Tull arrived a little bit early, he noticed that the Catholic chaplain had already gotten the altar table there together. And there were two crosses sitting on that table. One was a crucifix and one was an empty cross. And Dr. Tull got to talking with him and looked and said, "I appreciate you having an empty cross here, but why two?" And the Catholic chaplain said, "Well, I have found over my years of chaplaincy, I have found that far too often we Catholics focus on this crucifix with the suffering Jesus on it. And we forget that there's an empty cross out here." He said, "So I include this empty cross for that." He said, "But I also find that far too often you Protestants only want to look at this empty cross and forget what went before. And so the crucifix is here to remind you that that empty cross and empty tomb cannot be found unless, first of all, there is a suffering Savior on that cross." He learned obedience through his suffering. J. Harry Cotton, in Interpreter's Bible, writes, "The test of true obedience always comes when God's will crosses our own inclination. So long as the way of life is calm and pleasant, so long as we derive spiritual profit from the good that we do, our obedience is not tested." In other words, end of quote. In other words, when our desires are different from God's and when things don't necessarily go like we wish, then faith is put to the test of obedience, is it not? And this is where and how Jesus' obedience was learned and grew more deeply. F.F. Bruce writes, and I quote, "The Christians for whom this letter was intended found that the maintaining of their faith and loyalty always exposed them to the possibility of trial and suffering." End of quote. And by the way, while F.F. Bruce was talking about the folks back then, it's written for us today too. If we truly, truly, truly live that, then we're always open to the possibility of trial and suffering. They could shrink back from it, just as we can, and lose all. Or we can persevere toward perfection. But that perfection is not moral perfection per se. That perfection is being readied, being made complete, being made more mature. Jesus was perfect through suffering, and his example and his aid to us should encourage us to persevere. We also find that not only did he learn obedience, but because of that, he became the source of eternal salvation. Jesus was and is completely adequate for all who obey him, not just believe in him, but actually obey. The deliverance, the salvation given by Christ is not temporary, just like the law gave. Rather, it is heaven made and truly everlasting. But once again, only for those who are obedient. If you think about it, Christ was radically obedient. Therefore, Christian followers are called to and expected to be obedient. The Father seeks the obedience of all of His children, not just one. But far too often we look at the obedience of that one and think that we're taken care of without being obedient ourselves. Cotton notes, any theory of justifying faith, which makes faith mere acceptance of a fact, or worse, the adoption of a formal theory, distorts the true meaning of salvation. The faith that saves means trust, commitment, and obedience even in the darkest hour. So, we are all called to perfection, not just Jesus. But it's not just a moral perfection to which we are called that makes us perfect little robots, that makes us Stepford children. Rather, we are called to a perfection of preparation and readiness for the call that each of us receives, the call to share, and the call to live the good news of God's love and God's care that came in and through Jesus our Christ, and actually is meant then to go through us to others around the world. And you know something, it's not a totally impossible task. Because first of all, Jesus was one of us and experienced life with faithfulness and obedience, even in the face of temptation, and shows us that we can do the same. Secondly, He is a model for us. But a model of faith, obedience, prayer, and reverent submission. And third, Jesus is our model because He not only faced, but He experienced real struggles and tests. I've had folks over the years many times to say, oh, Jesus already knew what He was going to do ahead of time when He faced temptation in the wilderness, when He faced temptations at other times, and when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I kind of look and smile and say, then they're not temptations at all, because a temptation must have the ability to choose. And Jesus chose because He faced the real struggles that we do to submit to the desire of God. And so, in this, Jesus calls us to live just as He lived, becoming more perfect through obedience, even in the darkest hours. May we pray. Dear God, help us. Help us not to use our human frailty to try and back away from being obedient and seeking perfection. Rather, help us to become more complete and more ready for the tasks to which You call us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 147. And it's a hymn of praise to God as to how great God is. And yet, at the same time, it's a challenge to us that if God truly is that one to whom we sing, how great Thou art, and if we truly look forward to that time where Jesus will come for us, then truly our souls must seek perfection. Hymn number 147, How Great Thou Art.